Our Bible reading today is from Matthew chapter 5. We'll read verses 1 through 9. We'll add an extra verse. We've been reading these about every Sunday for the past few Sundays. But the one thing that I did learn growing up that you don't hear much about today is that, you know, repetitiveness brings it to memory. But it's something that as you read, and we read these Beatitudes because they are important parts of our lives that God's taught us. So we're going to begin our reading in Matthew chapter 5, verse 1. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God." And may God bless this reading of His Word. We will now dismiss the children to Children's Church, and you may be seated. I read an interesting thing when studying about blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. That's our focus for this morning. On Wednesday morning, December the 2nd, 1942, a group of scientists completed an experiment in a covered squash court in Chicago. It was a monumental achievement which would alter history forever. The scientists had discovered the atom bomb and its destructive power. One person in that group was Nobel Prize-winning physicist Arthur Compton. Years later, Dr. Compton explained, he felt a great sense of gratitude to God for another of God's great gifts. But he knew that this gift put a big question mark over humanity's future. And Dr. Compton said, "Man must now go the way of Jesus or perish." He saw the awesome power of the atom. It could be used for peaceful or destructive purposes. You know, there's no future in war. There's no future in hate, no future in revenge. Any attempt we make to destroy others almost certainly leads to our own destruction. I've heard it said before, when you get mad and angry at people and you try to hurt them, really the person that's hurt the most is yourself. As we've seen in the other Beatitudes, it's easy to read the words that Jesus says here in Scripture and just gloss over them. It's easy to think to ourselves, they sound nice. But in reality, if we're willing, they take a much deeper place in our life of faith. When we read the words of Jesus, we always want to, if you look at the way the Beatitudes are, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. We kind of want the second part to be first. We kind of want the benefit before the sacrifice. But that's not how it works. Think about it. We want God to be merciful to us, but we don't always want to be merciful to other people. We want to see God, but we need to be pure in heart first. We want God's comfort, but who really wants to have to mourn? We want to be filled by God, but do you really hunger and thirst for righteousness? Think about it for a minute. We all want to be called the children of God, but who really wants to be a peacemaker? Who really wants that responsibility? Yet we all need to be peacemakers. We all need peace in our lives. Jesus is saying something much bigger and unsettling to us. He's calling us to a difficult and even heroic lifestyle when He tells us that peacemakers will be blessed. We think that we are blessed and happy if we have peace. But Jesus is not talking about our peace here. He's talking about being peacemakers. There's a big difference in that. There's a big difference between having peace and making peace. Because it's not easy. It's not an easy thing to do. The Greek word here for peace means to be peaceable. It means to love peace. It means to be a peacemaker. In Hebrew, the word for peace is shalom. It's a universal Hebrew greeting. It's the same thing as we do when we say hello or goodbye or see you later, or catch you later, whatever it might be. When I was in the Middle East during the Gulf War, I would hear it quite a bit. Shalom Aleichem basically means peace be unto you. And you would reply as Aleichem Shalom. You would say, unto you be peace. But it had a deeper meaning than just to say, peace be unto you. Really what you were doing was wishing your friend, you were really saying to them, friend, I want you to be at peace and I want your soul to be complete. I want you to have a peaceful life. So rather than just saying goodbye or hello, you would say Shalom Aleichem. And then you would return the gesture, Aleichem Shalom. But we have to be careful when we think about peace to look exactly at what the Beatitude says here. It said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessing is on peacemakers, not on peace lovers necessarily. The Lord's not speaking about people with a peaceful disposition. He's talking about people who actually go out and try to keep the peace. I mean, policemen of old, in Western days, were called peacemakers. Right? They even had a gun that they called the peacemaker. Although I don't know that that was the kind of peace they were talking about here in Scripture. But it's somebody who actively goes out and seeks to keep the peace. What does that mean? It's to, you know, bring together warring parties, people who disagree. But I'll tell you what it's not before I tell you what it is. It's not avoidance. Making peace isn't avoiding the issue. It's not running from the problem. It's not pretending that the problem doesn't exist. You know, none of us like conflict. None of us really want to get into conflict. But you know what? Sometimes you can't avoid it. You can't put it off. Because if you do, it just keeps getting worse. If we allow a threatening or dangerous situation to develop, and our defense is just for peace's sake, not to take any action at all, then we are actually adding fuel to the problem. You may love peace, but if you really do, you'll want to make peace. The peace which the Bible calls doesn't come from the evasion of an issue. It comes from facing the issue head on and trying to resolve it, trying to overcome it, trying to conquer it. This beatitude, what this beatitude demands is not a passive acceptance of things because we're afraid of doing something or afraid it'll make it worse. It's facing the problem and trying to work it out. If you try to avoid things because you just don't want any hassle, it's going to get worse. You can see it in marriages. You can see it in fellowships and churches. You can see it in business. You can see it everywhere. When you don't take the problem and try to work it out, you make it worse. I remember when I was in the desert, there was a chaplain there who I spent a lot of time with. And I remember that he made a comment to me talking about peace and marriage and relationship in a marriage relationship. He said, you know, if one party in the marriage just goes ahead and acquiesces and doesn't try to work out the problem, just tries to avoid it, eventually what happens is their plate just keeps getting fuller and fuller. Until when the plate gets full, they finally can't take it anymore and they explode. Usually it's the woman doing that and the man going, what? I didn't know anything was wrong. And she goes back to a problem that started 2 years ago. And us guys are going like, what? Why didn't you say something 2 years ago? He said, keep short accounts. Get it off your plate quick. Work it out. If you're a peacemaker, you don't avoid it. But secondly, peacemakers, it's not appeasement. We don't give in and let others have their way just to keep peace or just to get them off the hook. We don't allow them to continually run over us. One person put it this way, being a peacemaker is not being roadkill. Jesus was a peacemaker, but he always stood up for what was right. He always stood up for what God wanted. He wanted peace and he tried to do it. The divine approach is to take a positive action toward creating peace, even if it means taking abuse and criticism, something we're all afraid of. We want to acquiesce. We want to appease because we just don't want the hassle. Makes it worse. That's not being a peacemaker. But if we look at what he's saying here, he's calling all of his children to be peacemakers. It involves action. It's not passive compliance. It's actively working for peace and reconciliation. It's trying to make it happen. But that's not what the world tells us. The world tells us, right by might. It's power. You know what? You'll love me when I win. The church will be at peace when I win. My life will be better if my wife would just be quiet and I would win every now and then. Is that true? Absolutely not. That causes more strife. That causes more problems. God calls us to work for peace, to be able to step up and say, wait, how do we solve this problem? How do we work out this disagreement? How do we, I'm going to say a word, compromise. Ouch. Did that hurt saying that? Because as Christians, sometimes we say compromise is a dirty word. Yes, if you're compromising biblical convictions, if you're compromising the Word of God, yes, it is a dirty word. But within the fellowship, to be able to compromise, a lot of times it's compromising over whether the carpet's blue or green. I don't care. It could be chartreuse. It's fine. I'm just glad we got carpet. You ever walk on a cement floor? A lot of times it comes down to the fact of compromising over things that have nothing to do with scriptural doctrine. It has to do with personal preference and what I like or don't like, or the music I like or I don't like, or the translation I like or don't like, or the colors I like or don't like, or the fact that, Dwight, you're just too loud. Will you just calm down? Or it's the fact that maybe I like this person because he speaks this way, or I like that person, or I like the fact that you wear a tie, or you don't wear a tie, or I like the fact that you wear blue jeans, or you don't wear blue jeans. It comes down to saying, how can we work this out? But what if it does come down to a doctrinal difference that we can't compromise on? Am I willing to be a peacemaker and make a logical argument from Scripture about why this is right or this is wrong? And then am I willing to be patient with you and work with you, or you with me, to be able to find out what Scripture says and pray for each other and support one another? It's problem solving. Peace a lot of times is bringing men and women together and making peace between them and God. To solve disputes, erase divisions, reconcile differences, eliminate strife. A lot of times it comes down to, are you at peace with God? The man who makes peace or the woman who makes peace is engaged in the very work that God of peace is doing. He says, I want to bring peace to you. Which brings me to this. When we stop and we think about it, who are the peacemakers? What does it mean to be a peacemaker? I think before you can even have the discussion about being a peacemaker, you yourself have to be at peace. Well, what does that mean? Does that mean I meditate twice a day? Does it mean that I'm comfortable? No. The first step in being a peacemaker is you need to have peace with God. You've got to be at peace with God. Because if you don't know Christ, if you don't know God, I hate to tell you this, you're at war with God right now. You wonder why things are they are like you are in your life. It's because you don't acknowledge God. Today in our society, a lot of people don't even acknowledge that He exists. You've got to have peace with God. God says in Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2:14-17. Bear with me and let me read it. For He Himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enemy, which is the law of the commandments and contained in the ordinances, so that himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross. By it having put to death the enemy, and he came and preached peace to whom were far, those who were far away, and peace to those who were near. What's he trying to say there? A lot of complicated words. But what he's really trying to say is, there was a war when God gave the law, there's a war that goes on. Paul talks about it in Romans. There's a war against the flesh because the law says you need to be this way. God says you need to be this way. Well, there's a war going on. My flesh says, no, I don't want to be that way. I don't want to honor God. I don't want to know God. I don't want to serve God. I don't want to do things God wants me to do. I don't want to do any of that stuff. So there's a war going on between the natural man, the fleshly man, and God. And what he's trying to say there is Christ came and lived here. He lived for us, died for us, rose again for us, so that he could make us into new people and have peace with God. So that war would stop. There's too many people today who don't recognize there's a war going on. They can't be peacemakers because they're not at peace within themselves. Now, does peace mean that there's a separation, that there's no strife? No. Just because you have peace with God doesn't mean that you don't strive and that you don't have problems. It just means that you have the vertical peace to deal with all the stuff that's horizontal. You have the peace to know it's going to work out. You have the peace to know that God's in control. You have the peace to know that God loves you more than anything else. You have the peace to know that God has your best interest at heart. You have the peace to know that God is in control of everything that goes on in your life and in my life and in the world. And that takes a lot of work in your mind to think about it. Because, you know, we talked about repentance as a change of mind. It's going from what the world tells you to what God says to you. When you make peace with God, you go from what the world tells you about peace to what God says is peace. Peacemakers strive to have peace with God. They conquer their inner struggles. They settle the inner tensions. They handle the inner pressure. They struggle in their heart between good and evil. And they know that because they have this peace with God, that God's going to win. They're peacemakers because they themselves are at peace. They've entered into the peace of Christ and thus are able to be ambassadors of God's message and the message of peace to a troubled world. Do you have peace with God? Again, peace doesn't mean there's no strife. In being peacemaker, there's a strife. But being in peace doesn't mean you don't strive. It doesn't mean that you don't have hassles and problems in your life. It simply means that now that you're in the right relationship with God, you've got somebody to help you through all of those struggles. You've got somebody to help you get through it. And let me tell you what. I can help, you know, people come and we talk, and I've talked to people about their problems and things like that. And, you know, and I can be a little bit of a help. But hey, the God of the universe is going to help you get through it. What better help can you have? You can't. It doesn't get any better than that. There's nobody else. There's no man or woman on this planet that's going to help you get through it better than God can. It just isn't going to help. There's no self-help book out there that's going to help you get through it better than God can. Because God gives you a new nature. When you make peace with Him and come to know Him as your personal Savior, as we say, then He gives you the Holy Spirit. He says, I don't leave you by yourself. If I go, the Comforter comes. The Holy Spirit comes alongside you. As we say, He comes to dwell in you. And He gives you the strength to get through all of those hassles and trials and temptations. He gives you the wisdom and the strength to change your mind from being this way to being this way. From looking at the world and saying, now I need to look at God and use Him. What better way can you get through life than with God?
I don't want to belabor the point other than say this before I move on to the next point. Is the fact that we today in America have a small God. We have a small God. We don't believe God can do this. We don't believe God can do that. We believe we have to do it. Yeah, God does use us. God uses other people to get things done. But how big is your God? My God, the God of the Bible, is the God of the universe. And when I look up the night sky and see the stars, He put every one of those into place and He knows the name of every one, even though I don't. We've got to have a big God. Because a big God, a powerful God, can get us through anything in life we have to deal with. Anything. And those of you that's been through it with God, know He's right there with you. To be a peacemaker, the first thing you need to do is have peace with God. The second thing about a peacemaker is they strive at every opportunity to show others how to have peace with God. Because they know the only way they can be a peacemaker is to make sure that you have peace with God too. And then we're like-minded. Being a peacemaker doesn't mean wearing a peace symbol or a peace sign or marching against nukes or, you know, save the whales or whatever. Those may be good things. But I believe that the finest peacemaker activity is in which you engage to introducing people to the Prince of Peace, and that's Jesus Christ. And not only do you introduce them, you disciple them, and you stay with them. Because when they have peace with God, it makes this peace a lot easier. It makes being a peacemaker a whole lot easier. When the vertical is right, the horizontal is a lot easier. It doesn't mean that it's completely strife-free again. I don't want to snow anybody. I get kind of tired of preachers getting up and saying, hey, just get saved and God will solve all your problems. I'm here to say, when you get saved, your problems have just begun. Because now you've got to change your mind from one lifestyle to another lifestyle. You're going from the world to God. We call that sanctification in some circles. God's going to conform you to the image of His Son, which means that's a lot of work. But a peacemaker really strives to share that with other people. Romans 14:19 says, so then we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. I mean, what can compare with the joy of seeing a friend or a relative or a neighbor open his heart up to Jesus and find the truth? Because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And if you know the truth will set you free. It'll set you free from the bonds of the world. And then really, you are a peacemaker. But thirdly, a peacemaker is one who strives at every opportunity to make peace between other people. They work to solve disputes, erase divisions, reconcile differences, eliminate strife, silence tongues. Philippians 2:3, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. 2 Timothy 2:14, remind them, he says to Timothy, of these things and solemnly charge them in the presence of God not to wrangle about words, which is useless and leads to the ruin of the hearers. When talking about the qualifications for an elder in 2 Timothy, he says, the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged. A peacemaker strives to reconcile, to bring people together, to stand in the breach, as we used to say, between two warring factions. And say, let me help. We don't need this. And sometimes that means getting in people's face. In a nice way. In a nice way. It means standing up and saying, whoa, time out. You know what you said, you're being as bad as... I mean, you're doing the same thing they're doing? The same thing you're attacking them for? You're acting that way? Come on. Is that hypocrisy or what? Nobody's perfect. Sometimes it's helping two parties see what's actually going on. You know, my wife and I have been married for 34 years. I love my wife deeply. When I married her, I said I loved her.
I didn't know what I was talking about. But I can tell you 34 years later, I kind of got an idea. But I'll say this. In your marriage, when you're struggling with things, sometimes counseling is not a bad thing. Sometimes bringing a godly friend or a godly minister or pastor or someone who's a faithful believer, a mature believer, in to help you see, to help you make peace in your family. Because a lot of times that's where the strife starts. Because sometimes you're so close to it, you can't see it. What's the old word? You can't see the trees for the forest? Or the forest for the trees? It's the same thing as a peacemaker tries to get in there and say, hey, wait a minute, let me help you guys see what's going on here. And let's resolve this issue. Let's bring it down to where we really live and say, does it really matter that you're arguing over which way the toilet paper falls? Does it really make a difference? Which way you squeeze the toothpaste tube? Does it really make a difference? Or a friend of mine used to say, is that really going to make a difference in eternity? No. But does right now? No. Peacemakers strive to do that. They strive at every opportunity to make peace. And next, peacemakers, they love... I didn't know exactly how to phrase it, but peacemakers love peace, but they don't passively accept trouble. In other words, it's like I said before, they're the ones who step into the breach, and they can't be passive about it. They can't just let it happen. They can't ignore and flee problems. They don't flee threatening situations. They don't evade the issue. They don't, you know, they make every attempt to bring peace between the parties. The peacemaker of whom Christ speaks here faces the trouble no matter how dangerous it is. And he or she works to bring true peace in the struggle. You know, the world has troublemakers. And if you've ever worked if you've ever been out there, or even in churches sometimes, there's those who have troublemakers. Wherever there's troublemakers, you have criticism, grumbling, murmuring. You have division in the body. Sometimes it's minor, sometimes it's major. But the peacemaker can't stand such stuff. He goes out, he or she goes out to settle that and remove that. In the business world, in any organization, if you have strife and people who cause trouble, you have to actively get in there and solve the problem. Work it out. Because if you don't, everything collapses. We worked this at the depot with our leaders up there working with the teenagers. We sit and we talk about things. And we talk it out. We try to come to a consensus. Everybody understands that there's two priorities at the depot. Love the Lord thy God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and your neighbor as yourself. So what does it boil down to? God first, kids next. That's it. You don't even come into the picture. Other than putting God first and helping the kids see that and learn that. Discipling the young people. That's what's important. And it says here lastly, after he says, blessed are the peacemakers, then there's a reward. They shall be called the sons of God. Look at what it's saying. It's saying that they will be called the sons of God. It doesn't say that they will be the sons of God. It says they are called the sons of God. The only way to become a son of God is through salvation in Jesus Christ. That's the only way to become a son of God. Don't misunderstand what he's saying here. It kind of goes back to my first point in a way. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God had raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes and resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. That's Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. That's not what he's talking about here. That's the only way to be a son of God. But what he's saying is you'll be called the son of God. Well, what does that mean? It's a Hebrew idiom. It means that you reflect your family's character. The goal of Christianity, or Christ-likeness, is the restoration of the image of God on us, on a fallen man, through Jesus Christ. By making peace, believers manifest themselves as the sons of God. They actually say it, and people see it. You're being true to the character of your Heavenly Father. God says, I don't want a war with you. I want to make peace with you. And how did He do that? He said, I'm going to send my Son to live for you, die for you, and rise again for you so that we can have peace with one another. God's a peacemaker. Sacrifice His Son to make peace with you and me. He's a peacemaker. So when you're called, they'll be called. When you're a peacemaker, you'll be called the Son of God. In other words, they'll see the character of God in your life and what you do. So really, being a peacemaker is acting like God in a way. It's not being God. It's reflecting His work in your life. Manifesting what He's done in your life to other people. It's a family likeness. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be doing a God-like work. The man or woman who makes peace is engaged on the very work which the God of peace is doing. Are you a peacemaker? Something to think about. I think God calls all of us to be peacemakers. Now, some of us will be better at it than others. Some people can, with practice and understanding, they get better at it. But I think God's really calling all of us to be peacemakers. He's calling all of us to show and reflect the character of our God. Because Christ alone is the great peacemaker. He made peace by His shed blood on the cross. He made peace by His completed work. His life, His death, and His resurrection sealed it. Our God is a peacemaker. Back to Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Ask yourself, do I have peace with God? Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm not saying do you have peace in your life. I'm saying do you have peace with God? Because you can't have peace in your life till you get peace with God. You ever heard people say that before? I'm going to make my peace with God. That's usually at the end of their lives. I'm asking you, don't wait that. Because you don't know when that's going to happen. I could walk down off this pulpit and be on my way home, have a heart attack, and go into glory. Don't wait. Scripture says, now is the time. Now is the day. There was a day in my life, many years ago, when I came to that realization. It scared me to death. Because a pastor got up and he made it pretty plain. He says, look, if you don't have peace with God through Jesus Christ, you're at war with God. And he said, this is how the war ends. God wins. Now, which side do you want to be on? The winning side or the losing side? The Scripture's pretty clear that we're all going to stand before God. Believers to answer for what they've done here in the world, not for their salvation. Non-believers, stand before God. And God's going to open the book of life. And He's going to say, don't find your name here. You know why? You never made peace with me through my Son, Jesus Christ. You know what? That peace is free. Doesn't cost a cent for us. But it cost Jesus Christ His life. God said, I want to make peace with you so bad that I'll send my only begotten Son, born of a virgin, to live this life, to give you an example, to teach you all that you need to know. I'll write it down in a book and give it to you. Then He said, Jesus said, not my will, Father, in the Garden of Gethsemane, with tears, big teardrops coming down like blood. And He says, not my will, but your will. Because He knew that the only way that God was going to have peace with mankind was the shedding of His blood on the cross. In payment for our sin debt. We all have a sin debt. We're born that way. Scripture says there's none righteous, no, not one, it says in Romans. We've all sinned. We've all gone out of the way. God says, I'm at war with you because of sin. But God says, I love you so much that I want to give you a way to have peace with me. So He sent His Son who lived that life, who died on the cross, who shed His blood. Scripture says that that was payment enough for all of our sins. He shed His shed blood was enough to forgive our sins. And God said, you know what? I'm going to raise Him from the dead. That seals it. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life.
Do you have peace with God today? Have you thought about it? You can't be a peacemaker until you start right there. But I guarantee you, I'm not saying you won't have strife in your life after you come to get peace with God through Jesus Christ. I'm not saying there won't be hassles and temptations and trials in your life. But what I'm saying is God's right there with you through the whole thing. He's right there with you through the whole thing. He'll give you the strength to get through it, the strength to conquer, the strength to overcome through the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. And then you'll be a peacemaker. You want to share it with other people. You want to make sure that there's peace in the family. You won't just ignore that. You'll step right in and say, you know, let's work this out. There's got to be a way to work this out. And not only will you do it within the church, you'll do it everywhere you go. I do it at work. I apply the biblical principles at work. I don't tell them that's what I'm doing, but that's what I do. When you get into a meeting and there's a discussion over whether it ought to be this way or that way, you strive to make peace and say, how can we make it both? How can we make it work? You step in, you do the hard thing. Think about it. You have peace with God today? Let's pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You. We thank You that through Your Son, Jesus Christ, we can have peace with You. But Father, we thank You that there are men and women today who are peacemakers, who know You as Savior. They come to You and they say, God, how can I make peace in the family? How can I strive to show people the right way, the true way? How can I strive, Father, to make peace? Not only in the church or at home with my wife or with my kids, but how can I do it on my job? How can I do it in every part of my life? And Father, we thank You for the Holy Spirit that gives us the strength to do this, that gives us the wisdom to do this, that works in our hearts and gives us, Lord, the comfort You give us to be able to get through those hard times, to be able to strive and be peacemakers. Because, Father, we want people to see You through us. Help us as we go through our week. And Father, I pray if there's anybody here this morning that hasn't made that decision, that You might touch their heart, that Your Holy Spirit would work in them, and they would know, Father, if they just call upon Your name and believe that You raised Him, Jesus from the dead, you'll be saved. It's right out of Romans. I just pray that scream out to You today, reach out to You. And Father, help us that are believers to be peacemakers and give You all the glory and all the honor in Jesus' name. Amen.